the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general, and of different states in particular, by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, copyright 1886. On the duties of the laity towards priests, preached on the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Go, show yourselves to the priests. St. Luke chapter 17, verse 14, introduction. In almost every part of the Gospel in which we read of the miraculous cures of leprosy effected by Jesus Christ, we read also that he sent those whom he healed to the priests. Thus in the 8th chapter, St. Matthew, when the leper said to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus answered, I will, be thou made clean. He told him to tell no one, but commanded him at the same time to go to the priest. Go, show thyself to the priest. And why was that? To prove that he wished to honor priests, as St. Jerome says. Such is also the opinion of St. Thomas Aquinas, speaking of the law he mentioned in the 14th chapter of Leviticus, in which God commands the priest to say whether a leper was made clean or not, so that the latter might again live amongst the people in case he was cured. The saint says, how was it, if the priest was wrong in his judgment, as was doubtless often the case? He answers, if the priest was mistaken in his judgment, the leprosy was healed miraculously by the legal observances. See how highly God esteems the priestly dignity, so that he is ready to cover the mistakes of the priest by miracle, rather than let them be lowered in the people's estimation. Christian hearers, if God chose to hold the imperfect priesthood of the old law in such honor, what a way to think of the perfect priesthood of the new law. It is of this that I will speak today, to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, for it is a matter in which many Christians err grievously. Plan of Discourse. The priests of Jesus Christ, no matter what sort they are, must be held in the highest honor by all. Such is the whole subject. Jesus Christ, eternal High Priest, who wishes to be honored in the persons of thy anointed priests, enlighten our understanding that we may see this truth and henceforth honor thee and thine as we ought. We ask this grace of thee through the merits of thy Mother Mary and of the holy angels guardian. Honor to whom honor is due, writes St. Paul to the Romans. But honor is due to the person for different reasons, either on account of the high position and dignity that God has given him above others, and thus the king or princess is deserving of far greater honor than what is due to an ordinary citizen, although the latter may be a very rich man, or on account of the excellence of the office he fills, and thus the judge must be honored above a lawyer or clerk, or on account of the person whom he represents. Thus the ambassadors of and plenipotentiaries of the king have a right to the same honor that would be shown to their royal master, although they may be of lowly birth. And indeed it is often the case that the lowly born succeed in raising themselves to such a position that they are sent by their sovereign on embassies. All this is a well-known fact. O priests of the Lord, it is not without cause that people give you alone the distinguishing title of reverend, very reverend, and most reverend. You have every right to those titles and to the honor and respect that people show you thereby. For if I consider the dignity to which God has raised you, I can hardly find a greater in the whole world. If I consider the duty you have to perform, not only must I honor you above men, but above the angels. If I look at the person whom you represent, there is none greater in heaven nor on earth. And in the first place, let us hear what the Word of God in the Holy Scriptures says of the dignity of the priest. It calls them the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the trumpets of the Lord, the walls and pillars of the church, the gate of heaven, the privy counselors and courtiers of God, kings, angels of the Lord, gods on earth. The prophet Joel says, between the porch and the altar, the priests, the Lord's ministers, shall weep. Therefore, in processions, they always walk next to the Blessed Sacrament, just as courtiers are accustomed to do with their sovereigns, while the people walk behind them, as lackeys do with their king. But you are a chosen generation, a kingly priesthood. And St. Ambrose and other holy fathers maintain that the priesthood far excels the dignity of royalty. St. Ambrose says, if you compare the priestly dignity with that of the king, you will find that the former exceeds the latter more than gold does lead. The holy martyr St. Ignatius, in his epistle to the Christians at Smyrna, tells them to observe the following order. Honor is due, first of all, to God, then to priests, and after them, to kings. The prophet Malachi calls them angels. For the lips of the priest shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth, because he is the angel of the Lord of hosts. Nay, God himself gives them a divine name. For in addition to other passages we read in the book of Exodus, thou shalt not speak ill of the gods, and the prince of the people thou shalt not curse. St. Paul says in the Acts of the Apostles, 23rd chapter, that these words are to be understood of priests, and therefore he calls in injurious words that the Jews used toward himself and the apostles real blasphemies. We're blasphemed and we entreat. What more proof do we require? It should suffice for us to know that when the Eternal Father wished to make known the glory of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, he gave him this title and confirmed it with an oath. The Lord has sworn and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Such was the oath sworn by the great God. Could there be anything greater said or imagined of the dignity of the priesthood? Do you think, my dear brother, that I have said too much and made too much of the priesthood? If you do, then consider the other sources of dignity. See what an office and duty the priest has to perform. You will then see clearly enough that what I have said up to this of the dignity of the priesthood is really true. And what does the priestly office consist? In teaching men and showing them the right way to heaven, and acting as mediators between God and man, and in something far more excellent still, which is a twofold power that is given to every priest in his ordination, and which imprints an indelible character on his soul, the power that he has over the souls of Christians, and that which he has over the body and blood of Christ. Priests alone have power over the souls of Christians in the sacramental tribunal of penance, in which they, as judges with the full powers, pronounce judgment with regard to the souls, even of emperors, kings, and rulers, and declare them to be either true children of God and in his grace and friendship, or slaves of the devil, groaning under the yoke of sin, and thus decide whether they belong to heaven or to hell. For to priests alone do Christ and his representatives say, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. O ye mighty princes of heaven, angels and archangels, here you must yield to poor mortals. You can move heaven and earth at the nod of your Creator. You can turn the whole world in any direction. You can put to flight all the legions of the evil spirit. But you cannot say to a sinner and an enemy of God, I absolve thee from thy sins. I forgive the evil thou hast done. I restore to thee the sanctifying grace that thou hast lost, and make thee again the friend of God. I free thee from the flames of hell, and make thee an heir to heaven. that you must kindly acknowledge is beyond your power. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Was the question that the Pharisees in astonishment asked our Lord when they heard him say to the man sick of the palsy, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." "How?" they asked in surprise. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" "Certainly, I can do it, although I am only a sinful man." And so can every priest, no matter how poor and lowly he may be in the eyes of the world. "What power on earth can be greater than this?" asked St. John Chrysostom. But the priest has a still greater power, not merely over the souls of men, but over the Almighty God himself in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. For as often as he pleases, he can offer the Son of God to his Heavenly Father, and with a few words he can change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Where is the angel in heaven or the other man on earth to whom God has given such power? The world still wonders at the prophet Elias, who could make fire come down from heaven in obedience to his command, or Joshua, who commanded the sun to stand still, and who was obeyed, at different saints at whose command mountains changed their position. But what are all these miracles compared to what the priest does at the altar daily? I need say only the four little words, "This is my body." And behold, the great God of heaven and earth is obedient to this voice, to his voice. Jesus Christ comes down upon earth with his divinity and humanity, body and soul, and is present wherever and whenever the priest wishes. St. Ambrose compares this transubstantiation of bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ to the creation of the world. For just as before the creation there was neither heaven nor earth, nor any creature, and all things were called into existence by the word of the Almighty God, "Let it be," he spoke, and they were made. In the same way, before the consecration there is nothing in the host but the substance of bread, and when the priest says the words, "This is my body," the bread is annihilated, and the body of Christ takes its place. Yet there is a difference between the divine, "Let it be," and the words of the priest, that the former created all things, while the latter brings forth, so to speak, him of whom St. John says, "All things were made by him." Now, since St. Anselm, too, does not hesitate to say that in the Incarnation God gave greater power to the words in which Mary signified her consent to that mystery when she said, "Be it done," than to his own fiat in creation of the world, since the latter brought forth mere creatures, while the former brought forth the Creator himself. We may say, for the same reason that Christ has given to the words of the priest the same power that he gave to those of his own most holy mother, and therefore the words of the priest in the consecration have greater power than the fiat of God in the creation of the world. Could any office be greater or more divine than this, my dear brethren? St. Ephrem, when he thinks of it, cries out, "Great, immense, infinite is the dignity of the priest." Finally, who is the person whom priests represent? It is again the highest person in heaven and on earth, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Here was St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For Christ we are ambassadors, God as it were exhorting by us." Christ himself says to priests, "As the Father sent me, so I also send you, in my stead. He that heareth you heareth me, he that despises you despises me." What the priest does outwardly, Christ does inwardly, and all is done in the person of Christ. The priest says in the confessional, "I absolve thee from thy sins." He says at the altar during Holy Mass, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood." Nor can he say those words on the wise than as a plenipotentiary and ambassador of Jesus Christ, just as if Jesus Christ himself spoke them. For if he spoke them in his own person, they would evidently be false and untrue, since it is quite clear that the body and blood of the priest are not hidden under the appearances of bread and wine. You may see from this that no dignity can exceed that of the priest, that no power can be more excellent, that no person can be greater than he whom the priest represents. O priests of Jesus Christ, I tremble when I consider what an extraordinary and edifying life is required in us by the dignity of the state to which God has raised us. What an angelical, pure, and chaste life is required by the office we fill. What a holy and heavenly life by the person whom we represent. Ah, think of this daily, and be convinced that your lives ought to be a source of edification to all men, as St. Augustine says, speaking of priests. Their lives should be a constant source of instruction and a continual exhortation to holiness for others. But I am not preaching now to priests, but to you, Christian hearers. Learn from this how you must respect and reverence all priests. The command that God gives by the wise Ecclesiasticus is, with all thy soul fear the Lord and reverence his priests. That is, esteem them as the consecrated of the Lord. This was understood even of the priests of the old law, who only foreshadowed and prefigured our priesthood of the new law, just as their sacrifices were mere figures of our most holy sacrifice of the Mass and of the sacraments instituted by Jesus Christ. And yet, in what great honor they were held. By divine command, priests were forbidden even to uncover their heads in persons, presence of the people, as we read in the 21st chapter of Leviticus. The high priest, upon whose head the oil of unction hath been poured, and whose hands have been consecrated for the priesthood, and who hath been vested with the holy vestments, shall not uncover his head. Lyranus tells us that priests were allowed to marry into the royal family. The highest court of justice, from which no appeal was allowed, was that of the priesthood alone, according to the divine command. But he that will be proud and refuse to obey the commandment of the priest who ministereth at the time of the Lord thy God, that man shall die. The very name and presence of the priest inspired all with reverence and respect. When Anna, the mother of the prophet Samuel, was praying with bitter tears in the temple at Jerusalem, that God might take away her barrenness, the high priest Eli came in, and thinking she was intoxicated, he said to her the reproachful words, "How long wilt thou be drunk? Digest a little of the wine of which thou hast taken too much." Certainly, that was a great calumny, as St. John Chrysostom says. It was a shameful crime of which to accuse a good, innocent, and respectable woman who had already sorrow enough to bear, and had sufficient reason therefore to be very angry. In our days we should not expect any woman to bear patiently such a grievous insult without making an effort to defend her good name and to prove her innocence. She would soon find words enough to defend herself. But how did Anna act in those circumstances? She thought to herself, "It is a priest who is speaking to me," and therefore she answered in a humble manner, with downcast eyes and the greatest reverence, "Not so, my lord, for I am an exceedingly unhappy woman, and have drunk neither wine nor any strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not the handmaid from one of the daughters of Baal." Mark, my dear brother, how she calls him her lord and herself his handmaid. Would to God the handmaid may find grace in thy eyes. So great was the respect she had for one who unjustly accused her because he was a priest of God. St. Paul, although he knew that the Jewish priesthood had ceased and had become a mere empty name, had still a great respect for it. For when he was beaten on the mouth by order of Ananias the priest, he said, full of zeal for the glory of God, "God shall strike thee, thou wicked wall, for sittest thou to judge me according to the law, and contrary to the law, commandeth me to be struck? What? Asked the bystanders. Dost thou revile the high priest of God? Whereupon St. Paul was shocked and excused himself humbly, saying, I knew not, brethren, that he is the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the prince of thy people. Even Christ himself was always very respectful to the Jewish priests, although he knew their hypocrisy and impiety. We read in the second chapter of the Gospel of St. John that he made a scourge, and with it drove out of the temple those who were profaning it. And who were they? Buyers and sellers. Why not, rather, the priests, who were really the blame for the desecration of the temple, and who tried to make profit for themselves out of it? No, he left them alone, because they were priests, so as to show the people the respect he had for the bare name of priest. Once only did the meek Savior complain that he stood before his judge, in that he was when he received a blow in the cheek. He asked the servant of the high priest, If I have spoken well, why dost thou strike me? Strange, indeed, that Jesus, who bore so many injuries and insults, and even the terrible scourging, the crown of thorns, and the nails, without opening his mouth, should complain of being unjustly struck on the cheek. Why was that? Not, as interpreters of the Holy Scriptures tell us, merely because that blow was struck unjustly, for his scourging, crowning with thorns, and crucifixion was still more unjust, but because he was struck on the pretext of his having been disrespectful to the high priest, for the servant who gave him the blow said, Answerest thou the high priest so? That deserves a blow. Jesus could not bear to be accused of irreverence towards the priest, and therefore, lest anyone should be scandalized in that respect, or take occasion from that false accusation of being irreverent towards priests, he said, If I have spoken evil, give testimony of the evil, but if well, why strikest thou me? As if I had been guilty of saying anything disrespectful. And from that I must again conclude, my dear brethren, that if the priests of the old law were by divine command held in the highest esteem by all the people, if the apostles and Jesus Christ himself showed such respect towards them, although they only foreshadowed the priesthood of the new law, and even when their priesthood had altogether ceased, what honor, then, must we not show to the true and holy priesthood of Jesus Christ and to his priests in the new law, who are invested with such a great dignity and who represent the person of the holiest of the holy. It is that thought that makes good and pious Christians humble themselves in the presence even of poor and lowly priests. St. Anthony the Great, whenever he met a priest, used to throw himself down on his knees, kiss the priest's hands respectfully, and remain there until he got his blessing. St. Catherine of Siena thought herself unworthy of kissing the priest's hands, but she used to kiss the ground on which he walked. And the General Council of Masticona, a special decree was made to the effect that if a layman on horseback met a priest walking, he should at once dismount in order to show his respect for the sacerdotal character, as Baroninus writes in the year 588. The story of the holy bishop Maxentius is well known. He was invited to table by Maximus the emperor, and he brought with him as his companion an ordinary priest. When drinking according to the custom, he first drank to his companion and then to the emperor, thereby showing that he had a greater esteem for the priesthood than for the imperial dignity, since the former represented the divine majesty in a special manner. The seraphic father, St. Francis, used to say that if he met a priest still living on earth and a saint from heaven who was not ordained priest, he would first greet the priest and then the saint. Nor must you be surprised at that, for the heavenly princes themselves give the preference to the priests of Jesus Christ. Thus, St. Francis de Sales tells us in one of his canons, who was allowed by God to enjoy special familiarity with his guardian angel. Before he became a priest, he used to see his angel standing at his right hand, but after his ordination, the angel always remained at his left hand. Nor can I wonder any longer that even crowned heads bowed down humbly before priests. The Emperor Constantine took the lowest place at the Council of Nice, below all the priests, and on a low stool. He also decreed that priests should be honored above all lay people, no matter what the rank, dignity, or position of the latter might be. Boleslaus, King of Poland, never sat down in presence of a priest. In the same way, the Emperor Theodosius refused to sit down when in the choir with the priests, although the patriarch tried to compel him to do so, because he thought that by doing so he would be wanting in respect to the priesthood of Christ. The Emperor Basil spoke publicly to the people the dignity of the priesthood, as Baronius tells us in the year 869, and among other things he said as follows: an earthly lord, no matter how clever, learned, rich, or noble he is still only a sheep of the fold of Christ. On the other hand, a priest, no matter how poor, lowly, and simple he is a shepherd of the fold of Christ, and therefore must be honored above all those who are not priests. You will think, my dear brethren, that I say all this because I, as a priest, would willingly be held in great honor. And you are quite right. It is true that I desire the honor that belongs to the priesthood, but not for the person of the priest, so much as for the person of Jesus Christ whom he represents, and who wishes his ministers and ambassadors to be honored, just as the honor we show to the crucifix is not given to the wood or stone of which it is made, but to him whom it represents. For I readily acknowledge that the priest is only a weak, miserable, and unworthy mortal, like all others. And although he represents the person of Christ, although he is invested with great power and dignity, such as are not given to the angels, yet he has not laid aside his human nature, which is inclined to evil. I know that priests are often very sinful men, and full of faults, and I must say with St. Paul, I am the chief of them. I must acknowledge, with heartfelt regret, that now and then there are priests in the world who far surpass all others in wickedness, for they lead bad, immoral, and scandalous lives, unworthy of their dignity, and as such do not repeat, and as such do not repent betimes, they will be amongst those of whom one of the Holy Fathers says, the crowns of priests will be the pavement of hell. For since they are during their lives raised to the highest dignity on earth, but disgraced by their sinful ways, they will be sent after death to the deepest pit in hell in punishment of their crimes. Not without cause did Christ say to all, according to their works, do ye not. For it is a grievous error of some to imagine that they can do everything that a priest does or approves of. No, not everything that good and seemly, pious, religious, and secular priests approve of is to be taken as an infallible rule of conduct, because even holy people have their faults and failings. Hence, St. Paul, when exhorting the Corinthians to imitate him, says these remarkable words: be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. By which he meant, if you see that I imitate Christ, then you can and you must do as I do. But, my dear brethren, no matter how wicked, faulty, or despicable a priest may be, he is still a priest of Jesus Christ, the holiest of the holy, whom he represents, and is still worthy of honor, so that he is heard in pious. I cannot show less respect to the ambassador of a king, because he is not very clever or skillful, than if he were a miracle of knowledge, since I must honor the person of his master in him. Nor must I hold a crucifix of wood in less esteem than a gold or silver one, for it represents Jesus Christ, who I am always bound to honor. St. Francis of Assisi understood that very well. He once entered a church, the priest of which was leading a very bad life. A heretic came to him and said, "What shameless priest you have in your religion! How could anyone believe what is said by a man who leads such a bad life?" St. Francis, in order to confound the heretic and to show the people that they must honor even wicked priests, went up to the priest of the church, knelt before him, and said, "That this hand is soiled with many crimes, as that man says, I know not. But I do know that, in any case, it can dispense the sacraments and many benefits of God to the people. Therefore I kiss it with the respect and reverence that I owe to him in whose name and by whose authority it dispenses the sacraments." Thus speaking, he respectfully kissed the priest's hands, and by his humility induced him to amend his life. Oh, how the example of this holy man puts to shame not merely heretics, but many Catholics of our days. For how many there are who are grievously neglectful of their duty in this respect? Where is the honor due to Jesus Christ that you should pay to his representatives? I speak to you, who do not hesitate to call priests by opprobrious names and to ridicule everything they say. Is that the way to honor Jesus Christ and his priests? I speak to you who have the habit of looking down upon priests. You are ashamed to be seen with them because the most of them are of lowly birth. You have just as much reason to be ashamed of crucifixes because they're mostly made of paper or wood. Is that the way to honor Jesus Christ and his ambassadors? I speak to you who often expect priests to perform services for you that are only fit for menials to render. Is that the way to honor Jesus Christ and his representatives? I speak to you who publicly laugh at and ridicule priests, and to you especially who take a delight in speaking ill of them and in making known their faults. What a terrible crime it is to take away a priest's character, and thus to injure the reputation of a whole parish, and give the people the greatest scandal. If we are ever bound to conceal our neighbor's faults, we must certainly cover those of a priest as well as we can. The great Emperor Constantine received letters in the Council of Nice complaining of some priests, but he threw them unopened into the fire, saying, "It is not right to make known the faults of priests." A favorite saying of his, too, was, "If I saw a priest doing wrong, I would cover him with my imperial mantle, so as to hide his sin as far as possible." Jesus Christ himself, when the adulteress was accused before him by the priest in the temple, wrote their sins on the ground, that they might be ashamed to stone the woman to death. And why, we might ask, did he write them on the ground? Lyranus tells us that he did so because they were the sins of priests, and our Lord wished to conceal them on that account, and therefore he wrote them so that the words would at once be rubbed out. I conclude, my dear brethren, that the words of the Sacred Scripture that I have already quoted, "With all thy soul, fear the Lord, and reverence his priests." Whenever you meet a priest or speak of one, or hear one speak, think of Jesus Christ, whose ambassador he is, And no priest will ever seem too poor, too lowly, or too despicable to be treated with due respect. Think also of him whom you dishonor, if you are in any way disrespectful to a priest. The king takes to himself the insult offered to his ambassador, and will not allow it to go unpunished. Jesus Christ will also punish all who offer insults to his priests, for he says, "He that despises you despises me. I will be the revenger." If I had time, I could give you instances to prove that a sudden death is often the punishment of those who have even slightly mocked priests. Some who have raised their hands to strike them have been suddenly lamed. Nicetas Ephraeus gives an example of the latter kind. A lady of noble birth who was staying in a village sent to the priest who was about to say Mass for his congregation to tell him that he must not commence until she should find it convenient to come. The priest agreed to do so, but since she spent too long a time in dressing, he could not wait any longer and begin the Mass, which he finished before the lady came. She got into a great rage when she heard of this, spoke very insultingly to the priest, accused him of being ill-mannered, and at last raised her hand to strike him. But God did not allow the insult offered his minister to go unpunished. For that lady afterwards gave birth to a daughter who was lame in one hand her whole life, and was for many years a visible proof of the evils caused by her mother's vanity and presumption. I repeat, my dear brethren, with all thy soul, fear the Lord, and reverence his priests. Remember what our Lord has promised to those who honor his ambassadors and representatives. He who honors me, I will glorify him in eternity. Amen.